Well, good morning. Let's ask God's blessing. Lord, help us to hear your word and act on it in your Son's name. Amen. The passages concern children. They're the only passages, I think, in the New Testament which specifically talk about children and refer to them other than incidentally in the story. There are two passages in Luke, the one in chapter 9 and one in chapter 18. The synoptic gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark and Luke, which tell the story of Jesus, have only those two references in them. The first one's repeated in Mark, but the second one is found in Luke only. Matthew was very religious. His main occupation was wanting to show that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And his favourite phrase is, as it is written, so the prophecy was fulfilled. Mark shows all the signs of being hastily thrown together. It sort of finishes abruptly. Perhaps he ran out of money or the publisher wanted the manuscript, I don't know. Mark is the only other appearance of one of those passages. It's the first one, the one in chapter 9. Luke, on the other hand, was a conscientious author who researched the life of Jesus, went around asking people who had been with him, and Luke records both incidents of Jesus referring to children. John, the Gospel of John's on another planet. It's very reflective, very philosophical. He records long discourses of Jesus or long debates, but is very selective in how he goes about recording the life of Jesus. Now, it's odd that those two are the only references to children in the whole of the Gospels. Children are a universal infliction or joy, depends how you regard it. And you'd think that there'd be more reference to them. I use this New International Version Bible, which has a concordance at the back of 70 pages where various topics are listed, and the references in the Bible to them are taken. So I looked up children in this New International Version concordance, and it's not even a heading. Now, that's extraordinary, seeing that Jesus said you've got to enter the kingdom like a child, and yet it's not given any value. And Heather gets furious. She was given a Thompson Chain reference Bible when she was young, and at the back is a similar sort of help. One of them is forms of meeting for various groups, and one of the headings is women and children. That women and, you know, the feeble-minded are lumped together. We've been a very blokey church. And it's reflected in Jesus' day when the children were brought to Jesus, the disciples said, what? Shoo them away. They're getting underfoot. And yet Jesus said, no, you've got the whole thing wrong. It's an upside-down kingdom. Jesus approaches the matter of children from a completely different direction. So let's look at the first passage. Who's the greatest? Muhammad Ali? Yeah. God humbled him. Jesus places a child at the centre and says, whoever welcomes this child is welcoming me, and whoever welcomes me is welcoming God Almighty. So what Jesus is saying is that Every person in the human race is of equal value in God's eyes. A child is no different from anybody else. In fact, in every person is some concept of divinity, and to receive a child is to receive Jesus. So what Jesus is foreshadowing, the fact that the later gospel writers, that Jesus is the new Adam, the new race in which everybody is bound up. And to meet a child is to meet with Jesus. To meet anybody is to meet with Jesus. In all this LGBT, the alphabet people, you know, meeting one of them is to meet Jesus. And Jesus says this in Matthew's Gospel. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you do not do for one of the least of these, you do not do for me. What Jesus is taking a consistent pattern, a man in prison, a person in prison is of same status as anybody else, and a child is of the same status. All of humanity is precious in God's sight. Children have as much status as any other person. I always regarded my children as brothers and sisters in Christ and co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. When our youngest daughter got married, I said, well, I'm not going to give you away. I don't own you. And she said, that's all right, Dad. I was going to ask you. We want to walk in together to the church. Because she'd left home 10 years ago. It was a custom that was from another era. It always surprises me that brides who've been living together with the bloke for years turn up in white. I mean, it's weird. Never mind. Parents can do terrible things to children. They can live their lives through their child at the sporting field. The parents are more abusive and more aggressive than the kids. I've seen parents buy a child's favour by showering them with expensive things. Some people view a child, I think, as a fashion accessory, something that you need to have to be complete. And the emotional investment is theirs, not on behalf of the child. We have to regard children as real people, equals, immature, but who's mature anyway? I reckon I grew up at about 72, 73. I achieved maturity. Jesus viewed everyone as on the same level. The second reading, it takes this kind of idea a bit further. He talks about receiving the kingdom of God. He says, to enter the kingdom, you've got to enter it like a little child would enter it. Now, what does he mean? What aspect of childhood is common so that we can say, as a generalisation, we should act like this? Because children come in all varieties. Some are irritating little brats, and some are angelic cherubs. What is Jesus? How does Jesus mean us to understand this? Well, we're not to be childish, to be petulant and self-centred. children aren't innocent. Anyway, that would be meaningless. If we're coming into the kingdom, we've got to be innocent. We're coming into the kingdom to receive the forgiveness of sins. So that doesn't mean. So what is it that the children should be like? Now, I've invited Professor Frederick Grenouille, who's an expert on child. This is Professor Grenouille. He's got trouble with his voice. He's got a frog in his throat, so he'll have to whisper to me. He says that some of you have gone to sleep. No, Professor, no, they're just resting their eyelids. He says, I'm not much of a preacher because some of them have gone to sleep already. Now, Professor, I want some expert advice. What is it about children that Jesus was talking about? They're young. Oh, that's a terrific insight. They're young. Can you tell me more? Okay, I see. Because they're young, they're just starting out on life, they don't bring any baggage. Okay, let's think about that. It's a new start. By the way, thank you, Professor. You can go home. You think that's childish? A child wouldn't think that was out of place. I've used it in RE, and the kids are quite happy to think about God from a puppet inexpertly handled. It's this new start that is, I think, Jesus is emphasising. We're not set in ways and ideas like we are in this life. Behind us is a years of experience and events which have set our minds to think in a certain way. What Jesus is saying, I think, is that a child comes to things with a wide open mind because they're not limited by their experiences. Children have no trouble believing in Santa or fairies or aliens or God. As they grow, we get to discriminate. By the way, I never thought Santa was real. You could see it was a bloke, but I must have been a cynic even as a little kid. When we come into the kingdom, we can't bring with us the baggage that we've accumulated during our life. Kids are quite happy to think about the transcendent. They're quite happy to think that aliens are out there and monsters and all sorts of things. Their minds haven't been conditioned by the experiences that form us as people. So what Jesus is saying, we come to God with a fresh start, with an open mind. We don't bring in the stuff that we have come to believe. Now, we discriminate as we do as we grow up, but we discriminate within the kingdom, in the realm of God's rule. Jesus actually said it was a new birth, didn't he? He said, you've got to be born again. It's a whole new fresh start. We begin being spiritually naked and spiritually ignorant. Jesus is saying, becoming a Christian is not a tack on in life. We've got family and perhaps a job and hobbies and sport and so on. And we become a Christian, we've got to fit Jesus in somehow. What he's saying is that's the other way. It's the other way about. We start afresh with Jesus. And all the rest of it has to be assessed in terms of our relationship to Jesus. Paul says when we've come in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, everything is new. In some cultures, to become a Christian means to renounce family. the Jacksons in Japan saying, tell us how difficult it is for a person who's come to be intellectually convinced that Jesus is Lord, yet they know that it will completely destroy their relationship with their family. We had a Palestinian friend, a lady who grew up in, who was born in Ramallah, which is the capital of the Palestinian area. Her father had been a Druze, which is a branch of Islam. He became a Christian, and a cousin was sent to kill him. The cousin couldn't do it, but that's a common experience in those kinds of cultures. To believe in Jesus, to follow him, means that you may have to repudiate family. Your job may not be compatible if you become a Christian, or you may think that your skills are better put to service of Christ and people in another area. Your golf has got to be assessed in terms of other things that can be done, and so with hobbies and all that kind of thing. So what Jesus is saying, we've got to if we enter the kingdom, we have to reappraise every part of our life. If we're the CEO of a multinational, it doesn't count, cut any ice in the kingdom of God. If we're a professor in a prestigious university, it doesn't cut any ice in the kingdom of God. We're all, before God's eyes, beloved but of equal worth to him. So we can't bring our status or our old life into it. So that all things have to be viewed anew. Now, most of us are towards the latter end of our lives. So what does this mean for us? You may have been a Christian for X thousand years. What Jesus is saying is, look at every day as a new opportunity for Christ. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Lamentations in the middle of all the destruction of Jerusalem, the author of Lamentations says there's future and there's hope. Look for God's hand in everything that you're doing. So what I would exhort you to do is to find something new to do. Take up a new prayer challenge. Join a new club. Whatever comes to mind, whatever God lays before you, you're never too old. You're never past it. I'm 80, and if I won the lottery, I'd buy a light aeroplane and learn to fly it. But that's probably selfish. I don't know. What we should do is to rejoice in Christ and what God's given us and be grateful for all that we have.